Well, good evening. I'm going to open up my Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn to that passage as we continue our study of the book of Philippians. It's been a good day for us. Thankful that we can be together tonight. We had a great worship service this morning. Great lesson from Doy. And it's interesting how these two lessons will go well together today. So I'm thankful for that. And just thankful to see everybody's I would say smile. You're smiling at me underneath the mask. I know you are. I can see your eyes. But it's good to see you. It's good to be with you. I've enjoyed this study in Philippians so far. So you remember last week, on Sunday morning, we talked about the mind of Christ. And we talked about the mind that emptied itself, the mind that humbled itself, the mind that became a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul says, that's the mind that we should have. And if that's the mind that you have, well, then the problems that you have in your relationships with one another, they're going to go away if you have the mind of Christ. And we looked at that powerful text last week. And then we saw that because of the mind of Christ and because Jesus was willing to empty himself and to humble himself and obedient to the point of death on the cross, then therefore God gave him a position and a name that is above every name. That God has exalted him into that position of authority. And then it's interesting to me how then Paul follows up that powerful text. What he begins to go on and teach, because he's going to say today, therefore, because of what I've just said about Jesus, because of what I've written about the mind of Christ, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we're going to talk about all the implications of that statement today. And I want to suggest tonight that we all need a good workout when it comes to our faith. I don't know if you exercise on a regular basis or not, but as we know, physical exercise is a good idea. But of course, spiritual exercise is of the utmost importance. And we need to recognize whether or not if we are in very good shape. And I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy in Dan, that's not the right PowerPoint. So let's just we'll just shut that off. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, speaking of the value of exercise, he says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it's important for us to see that. Actually, Dan, throw that back up. I think I see that. That's just the wrong slide there. That'll help me. Go back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. Go to that slide there. So we see in that passage there that it's important for us. Well, yeah, taking care of your body is important. But what is of greater value is the spiritual emphasis on our faith, training ourselves in godliness. And so when we think about this, maybe the great problem with most Christians is not the fact that we're just going to wake up tomorrow and just renounce our faith. The problem that can be in churches today and with Christians today is that we can settle for a weak faith. A faith that is not strong because we have not worked out our salvation. And so I want to ask us tonight, how strong are our spiritual muscles? You see, maybe it's time for us to have a good workout. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12, after that text that we looked at last week, I'm sorry, I'll step up. In verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So think about what Paul says. In light of everything that I've said about Christ, how he humbled himself to save you, and how he has been exalted and about the highest place. Because of that, Paul says, I want you to work out your salvation. I think this is a powerful text for us to consider in our study of the book of Philippians. And I want you to notice that Paul does not say, I want you to work for your salvation and try to earn it in some way. He doesn't say work at your salvation or work toward your salvation. He says, I want you to work out your salvation. Now remember, he is talking to a group of people who have been saved in Christ. Remember, we talked a great deal about this at the very beginning of this study. He is writing to a group of people who are in Christ at Philippi. And these people now in Christ, he says, you need to work out the salvation that you now have. And you think about the fact that physically we work out. Why? To develop the body that we already have. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. Because in the same way as Christians, we must work out the salvation that God has already worked in us. In other words, now we need to begin to express or show or declare by our actions and our lifestyle the salvation that we have from God. It reminds me of what we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 1 of verse 27. Remember, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is something about the fact of living in such a way that declares that we have been saved, that we are working out or working to completion the salvation that God has given us. And so I'm urging us all to think about the salvation that we receive in Christ and understand that we must work out our salvation in order to have the full benefits that God offers by having a relationship with Him. And when you think about salvation, I mean, you think about the fact that when we hear the gospel, when we obey the gospel, when we submit to the gospel, the scripture says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that God saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God saved us. He saved us from that penalty of sin. And then Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1 about our future salvation, of the fact that in the end, we're going to receive the end of our faith. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 9, the salvation of our souls. That's the end of our faith, the goal, the salvation of our souls, where we will go home to be with God for all eternity, and we will finally be saved from the presence of sin, because we know there will be no sin where God resides. But right now, Paul says you need to work out your salvation. In other words, being saved by the gospel gives you the ability to overcome sin. We are free from everything, as Doy talked about this morning in Acts chapter 13, that we are free from all sin. We can overcome sin in our life, and that we can express our salvation by the way that we live. So he doesn't say that you just need to philosophize about your salvation or get in huddles and just talk about your salvation. He says you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, it's interesting to me. There was an article, it was back last year in the Wall Street Journal, about sporting apparel. And how athletic apparel, the sale of athletic apparel is just on the rise. I mean, it's like a $1 billion industry. And everybody's buying athletic apparel, but the interesting thing is that gym memberships were down. Yoga apparel is being sold, but yet yoga memberships are on the decline. And it was true, I think, for hiking and for camping. Everybody's buying flannels and everybody's buying hiking boots, but nobody's going hiking. And when I thought about that article, read that article, I thought about how that may relate to us as Christians and the danger that we might have in that we put on Christ, we wear Christ, but yet do we have any intention of actually following Him? Do we have any intention in obeying His will? You see, it's important for us to work out our salvation. And I want you to think about what Paul says in that text, a couple of things. Well, first of all, he says, I want you to work out your salvation. This is my responsibility. This is your responsibility as a Christian. that you must make the effort yourself. This is not somebody else's responsibility. Paul says, you obeyed in my presence, but much more in my absence. In other words, just because I'm not there doesn't mean you don't have to obey. You need to obey because this is your responsibility. Work out your salvation because it's between you and God. So to work out your salvation, of course, means that I am saved. I am in Christ. And that my salvation, the gift that I have received from God, then in turn means, well, I've got to express it in my daily life. That the salvation that I've received from God has made a difference in my life to the point where I will obey God no matter what. This is what Paul is getting at, I think, in this verse. That I'm going to have the attitude that I will follow God's will for my life. It is an obedience with no strings attached. You know, there's some who approach their relationship with God and think, well, I'm going to follow God. But just as long as God keeps me healthy and keeps my family safe, and just as long as God continues to give me the ability to work and God provides for me and God assures it that I have a good retirement, well, if all those things work out for me, well, then I'm going to obey God. Listen, God doesn't make those kind of deals. Obeying God means we obey Him with no strings attached. We just follow His will. And we do that because Paul says we must do it with fear and trembling. I want you to think about that phrase. Fear and trembling. I think this goes beyond just you better do it because if you don't, well, then you got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I think it goes beyond that. When you think about as a Christian, what is our desire? Our desire should be to live for God, to please God. So then what is our greatest fear as a Christian? What is our greatest fear? Well, our greatest fear would be to displease God. Our greatest fear would be to let God down, to break His heart because of my disobedience. That should be my greatest fear in life. And so I think what Paul is saying is that in light of all that He's worked into my life, in light of everything that God has given me in my salvation, the thought that I would stand before God with a weak, shallow faith, that should terrify me. That should motivate me to work out my salvation. But most of all, I want you to notice that work out your salvation because God works in you. You cannot work out your salvation without God. That is impossible. It is impossible without God. And grasp this. This is amazing for us tonight. I mean, the same God that was working through Paul is going to work through the Philippians, and the same God is going to work through us. And so he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good pleasure or His good purpose. So you think about what that means. That God's going to work in you. And there's not a person who is listening to this that can live a life that pleases God by yourself. It's not possible. But God is capable to work with us, to work within us, so that if we yield to His will and obey Him, He will work within us to where we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. And really the word that Paul uses in this text of Philippians chapter 13, that God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The idea really is that God is our energy. That God is our source. He's our energizer. We plug into Him, and working in Him and God working in us, we can experience everything that He wants for us. I think about Colossians chapter 1. At verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy, Paul says, that He powerfully works within me. Now you think about, let's just think about the implications of that, that God is working in me, both to will and to act according to His good purpose. So don't say, you know, I just can't get in shape spiritually. You know, that one sin, I just can't overcome that sin. Can't break that addiction. You know, I can't tell my friend or my neighbor or my coworker, I can't tell them about Christ. I can't be a light in the classroom. Don't tell yourself you can't. Tell yourself you won't. Because you can with God working in you. It's that we won't. Because the problem is we might not want to work. So God didn't say, I'm going to work it out for you. He says, I'm going to work it through you when you yield to me, when you obey me. And so it's time for us to really develop some spiritual muscle. Look what Paul is saying. Put some energy in your salvation. Put some energy, some effort. Put some power that is available with God into your walk with Him. And how passionate are we about our salvation? How much energy are we putting into our spiritual life? I'll say it again. Let us not settle for a weak, out of shape Christianity. When God can work in us to make us spiritually fit, we must work out our salvation. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in the text, and this should sound familiar because this was our theme verse in this section here. We spent a lot of time in here just a couple of years ago. I just want you to notice three things tonight that Paul tells us that we can work out our salvation. The very first thing that we need to do is we need to cut out the grumbling. In other words, work out without grumbling. You know, everybody knows that, you know, if you're going to have good health, if you're going to be in shape, well, there's going to be some things that you got to cut out. You might need to, you know, cut out the fatty foods or cut out the sugar and all those sorts of things that are bad for you. That's not healthy in your diet. You need to cut those things out. Well, Paul is saying, I want you to work out your salvation. And you might think, well, Paul, tell me what it is I need to do. How many verses do I need to memorize? What foreign country do I need to go to in order to do that? But Paul says, no, the very first thing that you need to do is don't grumble or complain. Cut it out. That's where you start. Stop griping. Stop complaining. It's hard to see salvation. It's hard to see Christ in someone who whines and complains all the time. We've got this salvation from God that is working in us. And God wants, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but God wants the world to see that salvation, to see Christ in us. So he says, cut out the grumbling, cut out the complaining. And the Bible is full of grumblers. In Matthew 20, the people worked all day in the field. Remember, they grumbled when the people who worked for just 1 hour got the same wage. Or remember in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they grumbled as well. But perhaps the ultimate example of that, of course, is the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. I want you to turn your Bible back to Exodus chapter 16. I just want you to read this verse with me in Exodus chapter 16. Remember, we read in Exodus that God delivered his people powerfully, miraculously. They were delivered by the hand of God from their life of slavery. And they get out in the desert, and remember, they start grumbling and they start complaining and whining, and they don't like the food and they don't like the water. Why do we have to walk so far? We don't like our leaders. And they start complaining. They say, actually in verse 3, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for he had brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now I want you to drop down though. So they're grumbling and they're complaining. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. I want you to think about that. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're griping. And yet God takes that grumbling personally. He says, I have heard that. And they're complaining about Moses. And they said, no, we're just complaining about Moses. But God heard the grumbling against him. And Moses would say, you're not grumbling and complaining against me. You're grumbling to God. And he hears it. You think, why would God take that personally? Think about all that God has done for them. He has delivered them once again, powerfully, miraculously, out of their slavery in Egypt. God has delivered them from the life of slavery and bondage. He's given them freedom. These people could never get this freedom on their own without God. And so you think about, here's God who's done all of this for them, and then they start complaining and grumbling. Well, of course, God's going to take that personally. God is angry over that. And many times, I wonder if we find ourselves in the same spot, the same situation. I mean, you think about the grumbling and complaining that we might do today. In the very same way, right? We have been freed from slavery. We have been delivered powerfully through the hand of God, through the blood of Jesus. We're saved, we're delivered, we're set free from bondage. And then do we find ourselves complaining, griping, and murmuring? God's going to take that personally. You know, how many times maybe do we find ourselves obeying a command of God, but we grumble the whole time? The Bible says to give cheerfully. Do we grumble under our breath when we give to the Lord every first day of the week? Or our daily Bible reading, or just the habit, the spiritual discipline of daily reading, do we look at that as a chore? Or what about daily prayer? Is that more of a chore than a privilege? Or what about we do something for someone, or we sign up in a work group to do something for someone, and we take a meal for someone, and maybe we just complain and say, I don't have time for this, and I just wish someone else would step up and do this, and we drop the food off and we smile. But so, yeah, we're obeying, we're serving, but all the while, we're murmuring and just grumbling under our breath about our obedience and service to God. We can't follow Christ with a frown on our face, just constantly complaining and griping. You know, God says do everything in this text of Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Well, you think, now I can do some things without complaining, but all things without complaining, that's what the text says. But that means that God's going to have to be working in me. And then if God's working in me and I yield to Him, I'll have the desire to stop grumbling. Paul says, yield to God and He'll work it out. He'll work through you. And it starts with cutting out the grumbling. Second thing, as we work out, we must shine our light. Remember verse 15. Or I'm going to read verse 14 again. Do all things without grumbling or questioning or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we're all familiar, I think, with this concept of being a light in the world. We're to let our light shine, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And you've heard me say before that little song that we sing with the children, This Little Light of Mine. And that's a powerful song, and they learn a lot from that. But let's remember that we are big lights. Our light is to make a difference. We're not to hide it under a bushel, but we are to be in the darkness and turn our light on so a lost and dying world can see Jesus in us. We must reflect as a large, bright, big star, big light. We must reflect the brilliance of an awesome God. I want you to notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you think about what Paul says back in that text in Philippians chapter 2, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and it was that way then and it's that way in 2021. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Paul says, you shine your light. In other words, how's anybody going to know salvation unless you live a radically different life than darkness? That you shine your light. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Remember, God wants big, bright lights in this dark world that we live in. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you know, once you were full of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, your behavior, your actions should show that you have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. Your life should reveal that. And we know that people aren't always going to like the light. In John chapter 3, because their evil deeds are exposed because of the light. We know that sometimes people are going to criticize the light. They're going to mock the light. They're going to persecute the light. They're going to argue against the light. But we must keep on shining. Keep on shining. Where to shine in the midst of a very ugly, sinful world? And so I ask us the question tonight, are we shining? Am I shining? How different am I from the world? How different am I from my neighbors or my coworkers? Just besides the fact that I get up and go to church on Sundays and they don't. Well, how different am I than everybody around me in the world? You know, we talk about how crooked and perverse the world is. And it is. There's no doubt about that. And we're just at times, of course, appalled and angry over this sin, with this righteous anger over the sin of this world. We can talk about that, but you know, we shouldn't be surprised by that. The world is full of darkness. People are sinning. That's what sinners do. Rather than be appalled by all the sin around us, the question we need to ask, I think, is, am I shining my light? In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, am I going to shine in the midst of this dark world? We can't isolate ourselves and come into a building and then just think we're going to shine our light in here. And then when we go back out into the world, we'll just be a chameleon and blend in. God says you must be different and work out your salvation by being a light in the midst of this crooked world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice this. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 11. 1 Peter 2 at verse 11, Peter says, beloved, I urge you as strangers and exiles. So this tells us that this world is not our home. We're to be different. So I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter said, yes, you're going to be criticized, but we're going to make sure there's no just criticism against us. In fact, we're going to live lives that glorify God that are really going to shut up the criticism. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You see, it's God's will that we shine bright, that we can silence the nonsense and the sin of this world. Because it can't stand the heat of light. We must exercise by letting our light shine. But then finally, we have to hold out the word. Paul says you shine like stars, back in our text in chapter 2. You shine in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast, in verse 16, to the word of life. So as we work out, we must work out by holding out the word. Listen, the light of our character, the light of the lives that we live and the actions that we take, while that is important, We must at some point speak of Christ. We must at some point point people to the Word. The purpose of the light is to call attention to our lives so that we can then put out the Word of life and we can speak of Christ, the Word. Will we just hold up the Word, keep it to ourselves, or will we let others know the saving message of the gospel? Paul knows that this world is just destined for decay. He knows that. And when you think about that in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, you offer teaching that offers life. And that's what the word does. It offers this rich gift of salvation. And that's what we do when we hold out the word. We reveal the life-giving message, the Lord Himself, who then is able to save those people, bring them out of darkness into light. Jesus would say in John 5 and verse 24, people will hear my word. They will have life. So it's not just enough to provide a contrast between the world and Christianity. It has to go beyond that. Working out our salvation means that we are demanding that we hold out the source of our new life. In other words, we tell those around us, there's a reason why I shine like I do. There's a reason why I don't grumble and complain. There's a reason why I have my values. There's a reason why I live the way that I live, because I have found a new life in Christ. And Peter would say that one more time in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, remember what Peter says there, but you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God is calling us to do and wants to work in us as we yield to his will. And so I ask tonight, what kind of condition are your spiritual muscles in? How strong are they? It could be that we're underdeveloped and that we're weak in our spiritual muscles. But I'll tell you, it's not too late to start working out. You know, if you know anybody who works out or exercises, they'll tell you, you say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, if you do, you're going to feel great afterwards. And you're like, yeah, right. But if you go for that walk or you do exercise, you're like, this feels pretty good. That's right. And I think in the very same way, it could be right now that you need to obey God. And you think, I don't know if I can do that. It's not easy. Do it. And you'll be glad that you did. And let me show you one more passage before we sing the invitation song. In verses 17 and 18 of that text, I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I think what Paul is really just saying here is that we need to recognize that true joy is found in being spent for Christ. In other words, giving ourselves, all of ourselves, to Christ. To really working out our salvation, to be consumed for Christ. Paul says, I've been spent for Christ. I've been consumed with Christ. Remember from chapter 1, Christ is my passion. And because of that, I'm happy. Because of that, I'm joyful. And so why are there weak, grumbling Christians? Because maybe they've not shined their light, shared their faith, and worked out their salvation. So I want you to think about what Paul says. He says, I'm glad, not in spite of the sacrifice. He says, but because of the sacrifice, he's almost empty. He's used up. He's spent up. Absolutely thrilled about that. As I put on the screen, we see from that passage, I think, the more you work out your salvation, the more joy that you will have. That's how you truly know the joy of salvation. And so do you spend yourself for Christ? Do you consume yourself? Do I consume myself with Christ and working out my salvation? If I hold back on my obedience and yielding my will to His, I'll miss out on joy. I'll forfeit that joy. So it's time for us to have a good workout. It's time for us to obey. And it could be tonight that you need to obey by being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, or it could be that you've already done that and it's time for you to exercise your faith and exercise your salvation and obey the will of God and yield to His Spirit. If we can help you with that, please let us know while we stand and sing.